Good evening. I will get down. My church members know that I don't like being up there. I like being closer to people. See, one of the reasons is because I get nervous. And being back there, I don't have no one close to me that I can stare at and make them nervous too. So when I'm walking and being in front of them, it's just like, huh, you know how it feels now, huh? Right, Lena? See, putting people on the spot. But it is good to be here. Have you been blessed this week so far? Yeah. Yeah, isn't God good? Rise up. In the youth department, we're working with called, chosen, and faithful, which is about rising up. Because it's important that we know as youth and as adults and as a people of God that we are called, we are chosen, and we must be faithful. There's a story that is told of a gentleman that he was into antiques and he was going around looking for some antiques, and he went to a store. And he spent like a good 40 minutes there trying to look for something, and he couldn't just find anything. And on his way out, he went and he saw a cat. He had seen a cat roaming around the thrift store there. And all of a sudden, as he was there, he realized that the cat was drinking milk out of a bowl. And he was like, huh, interesting. And he looked at it and he said, oh, this is an interesting bowl. It looks like something that I would like. He got closer. He's like, no, I don't think so. It must be just a plastic thing. And as he got closer, he realized that the bowl was more than just a bowl. It was a Ming Dynasty bowl. Those are very antique. It was from the Ming Dynasty in China. And he's like, this is valuable. And he spent some time petting the cat and trying to come up with a plan to buy that bowl. But he didn't want to give it away, that it was worth a lot. So he thought to himself, maybe I can buy the cat. So he went to the store owner and he said, can I buy your cat? The guy said, why would you want to buy my cat? He's like, because he seems to be so friendly. He won my heart. He's been playing with me all this time and I would like to take him home. I will give you $35. He was like, no, I'm not going to sell it to you for $35. Had about $55, he said. He was like, no, you're crazy. I'm not selling the cat for $55. He's like, I'll give you $150. He's like, okay, if you want it so much, I'll sell it to you. And then as he was trying to go to the cash register to give him the money, he goes there and he looks, by the way, I noticed that your cat really loves that bowl. Can I just purchase it for you for like $10? The owner looked at him and he said, are you crazy? That's a Ming Dynasty bowl. It has been very useful for me because I've been selling more cats nowadays. There are some things that are very valuable to us. There are things that have lots of value to us. See, about 2.5 years ago, a little bit over 2.5 years ago, my son was born. See, it was over 3.5 years ago that I realized that I was going to be a father. And my priorities really changed. They really did. Now I sleep less when he's sick or when he hasn't seen daddy and he wants to spend more time with daddy at night. Priorities change overnight. And one of the things that really has troubled my heart for the past 2.5 years is how is the church that my son is going to grow up and going to look like? When I look around, I'm glad that we have the youth that we do in our conference. I praise God for that. But I also hurt when I see that many of the youth that once were here are no longer here. For me, is what value do we put on our youth? What value that we put on our young people as a church, as a conference? Let me share with you, I'm having some, if you can go ahead and change the slide. I thought I'll share something about soccer. Is I play many sports. I like being staying fit, and especially after the blood test that I got done, I need to do more exercise. And we've been playing soccer. Many of the youth, they're being enjoying soccer, so I'm exhausted. Every night, they're like, are we playing soccer again? I'm like, okay, I'll go. And I'm getting too old for this. But anyhow, we go and play soccer, and right now, during this month and next month, the World Cup is happening. It doesn't feel like a World Cup is happening because I'm busy all day. I'm like, sometimes people are like, Colombia lost or this team won. And I'm like, oh yeah, the World Cup is happening. But here's one of the things. In the United States, unfortunately, it didn't qualify, which it was really a disappointment for the national team in the United States, because for the longest time, they had qualified to almost every World Cup. But this year, they did not. See, this is their star player. He's only 19 years old. And I want you to pay attention to what he said in an interview that he had. He said, as a result of my dual citizenship, his parents are from Croatia, but he was born here, so he has a dual citizenship. I've been able to play in Europe. Europe has the best soccer in the world, we can say. The best players go and play there, okay? Training at the Dortmund Academy, that's in Germany, since I was 16. Without it, when they ask him, I will have had to wait until I was 18. Next slide. And for a soccer player, he was like, man, ask anyone, and they'll tell you those age, 16 through 18 years, are everything. From a developmental perspective, it's almost like the sweet spot, next slide, is the age where a player's growth and skills sort of interest in just the right way, and where with the right direction, a player can make their biggest leap in the development by far. I want you to realize something. The world has realized that if they can get to train young people at an early age, they can really accomplish a lot. Lionel Messi, one of the top players in the world, he's Argentinian. When he was around 11 or 12 years old, a team from Barcelona, Spain, flew all the way to Argentina, and they moved the whole family when he was 12, paying all the expenses for them, paying the schooling, paying the training, paying everything. Now, he's one of the top paid players in the world by hundreds of millions a year. They invested in him when he was just a young person, and now they're getting lots of money back from it. See, the world knows the potential that the young people have, and they are investing on it. Now, let me ask you, as a church, where do we stand? There's a few things that I would like to share with you tonight. And before we go there, I would like to pray. Shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you because you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. You thought that we were valuable even though we were sinners. And Lord, as we meditate upon your word, as we talk a little bit about our priorities, we pray that your Spirit will lead us, that you will speak to us in a powerful way. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. See, some of the things that you will find when it comes to sports or any other profession, there is a process that is followed. There has to be a process in place in order to increase the skills of the people, in order to better the players or better the employees. Next slide. And what processes do we have in place for our youth? See, one of the things that we are blessed with in our church is that we have an amazing children's program, don't we? Yes, we do. We have children programs that are crucial for the growth of the children that are in the church. But unfortunately, we are not reaching kids from the outside, younger families as well, that they can be blessed by those programs. Then as the children grow up, we have Pathfinders. How many of you have Pathfinder clubs in your churches? Praise God. But there's many other churches that don't have that, which the kids are not being blessed. There's not a process that they're following. But then usually by age 16, they're out of Pathfinders. And what we have, what do we have for them? Most of the churches have nothing. If we are being realistic, we have nothing. And then the kids during those crucial years, they go into the world or they make decisions that really hurts them and hurts their future. Next slide. See, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to pay very close attention to the way Jesus called. He says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what? Fishermen. Next, he says, then he said to them, 'Follow me and I will make you fishers of what?'" Did Jesus imply that he was going to have a process with them? Come on, talk to me. I have a tendency to fall asleep if people don't talk to me, okay? So, now, Jesus said, "If you follow me, I will what? Make you fishers of men." Do we have young people in our churches? Yes, in many of our churches we do. Sometimes we don't even realize that they're there, but they're there. Believe me, they are there. But do we have a process for them? See, Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men. I will have a process for you. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men." That is not a call only for grown-ups. Thank you. Just one amen. Let me go ahead and backtrack a little bit. All right. That's not a call only for grown-ups. Amen. That's better. See, it is for everyone. That's what we've been teaching in the youth department. We are all called, we are chosen, but are we being faithful? And I'm very impressed every time I work with young people of how capable they are when given the opportunity. Do we have a process in place in our local church that we can nourish, that we can help our young people be successful? Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." And what happened? They saw that he was serious about it, that there was going to be a process, that they were not going to be abandoned in halfway. And what did they do? They immediately left their nets and follow him. Young people will follow those that are serious about using or helping them grow. See, another factor that we find here is constancy. Was Jesus constant? Or did he just say, "Just follow me," and then the next week he forgot about them? No, he spent 3.5 years teaching his disciples. He didn't just abandon them. And sometimes we expect our young people, "Oh, they got baptized. Okay, let's move on." No, we need to continue to go with them side by side, walk with them, cry with them. But a lot of times, we just want to rejoice in the moments that the happy moments, but we're not willing to be there in the difficult moments. Constancy. Are we being constant with our youth? Are we letting them know that we care for them, but are we there by their side when they're having a hard time? Or do we say they're never going to change? They're not able to do this. Next slide. Training. See, training is a factor. We cannot just expect the children to know everything. See, 2 years and a half ago, my son was born, and let me tell you, he was not born knowing how to ride a bike. I've seen children that are probably older than him. Okay, let me pause here. Anybody, experts in children, please come and talk to me and give me some advice later. I'll share my story. Just a parenthesis here to explain what he was doing. Bible stories are too violent. See, when you grab scripture and you go through the story of David and all of those stories, they're so violent. There's blood all over the place. And when I'm sharing the story with my son, I'm like, should I be telling him this? His favorite story is David and Goliath. So if you see him going around like this, he will grab a sock and he will like use that. And he will want daddy to be playing Goliath a lot. So he will go like this and throw a stone, and I'm supposed to fall back. But if I'm busy doing stuff, he doesn't have a little brother or a little sister. So he will start doing this, and he'll be like, "En el por el poder de Dios," that's by the power of God. That's, see? And he will throw the stone, and then he will like go like this to his forehead, and he will fall back himself. See, so help me on how I can share the stories in a less violent way. Close parentheses, okay? So training is fundamental. Training is crucial for our children. Why do you think that my wife and I spend time sharing Bible stories with him? Are we training him to love the Lord? Are we teaching him the ways of the Lord? Training is crucial. The question that we have is, what programs or training do we have in place for our youth? Or is it just Sabbath school and we read through the lesson in class and then bye-bye? Is that training? Is that a program? See, we're not investing. We may say all we want that we care about our young people, but if those things are not in place, we are kind of lying. We're not telling the truth. As a church, do we have things in place to help our youth grow? I'm blessed to work with youth that are talented. You just heard many of them. Parents, churches have invested time on them, teaching them and making sure that they are staying in the Lord's path, that they know Scripture, and it's just incredible. As you're in the youth department, they know their stuff. We challenge them. They answer questions that probably I was unable to answer those questions at their age. That's because people are investing time and money on them. Investment is one that we also need to do. How does the budget or your church look like when it comes to youth? Or pathfinders? See, where is the budget going? Is it for the paint, for the carpet, for other stuff? Or are we invested in our youth? What type of investment is not an expense? Never believe that when we put money towards youth, pathfinders, children is an expense. It's never an expense. If we're not putting the money there, we're expending their lives. We're surrendering their lives to the enemy. How many of us are intentionally, and this is a question for you specifically, not as a church, but as an individual. Are you intentional about investing time with the youth? See, by working with youth and working with adults, and I love working with both, but many times it hurts me when adults will say, these young people don't understand. These young people are not coming to church. These young people are not spiritual. These young people are this. These young people are that. And I'm like, have you invested time on them? Have you put the time to teach them and to show the Christian way? Investment is crucial. Next slide. See, Jesus called disciples. He said, follow me and I will teach you. See, he was putting a process in place. He was committed. He was constant. He was not just saying, come and I will forget about you. He's like, I will come to my class and then I will not pay attention to you. No, he was investing time on them as well. But also, he empowered them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them what? See, many times, I know I have gone to churches where the youth are there. They have been there for a really long time, and they're never useful for anything. They're just sitting in the pews, and many times we look at the youth as the future of the church. I have a problem with that. Because they're not in the future. We have them presently in our church, so they should be the present too. They should be the present of our church. They should take priority in our church in every aspect. And if we're not investing on them, then we are doing a disservice to God. Because when they leave, then we're trying to go and reach the people out when we're forgetting about those that are inside. And then what happens when they leave the church? Then we go fishing for people. And who are those that come back? Many times those that were in the church in the first place that never had to leave. See, Jesus empowered them. So if you have young people in the church, train them, use them, but you also give them responsibilities. Give them responsibilities. When I look back, and probably some of you have heard my testimony, fourth generation Adventist, by age 14, I said, no more church for me. That's my parents' stuff. Left. By age 20, God brought me back. But it was through a very painful experience that he called me back into his church. And during that time, people started investing time in me, something that they had never done before. They started trusting me with things that I said, they're crazy if you think I'm going to be able to do that. But they taught me how to. And as a result, I was growing constantly in my trust in God and the desire to serve Him. Because people invested time in me. They care for my needs. And we have many young people here that are hurting, many young people that are striving, many people, young people that are willing to be used by God. Are we willing to invest on them? This week, we have had a blessed time Oh, you saw your picture? Oh. They've been participating. See, we didn't bring out a big speaker to come and speak to us. We decided that we were going to do it in-house. Some of our young adults have been speaking. Some of our youth have been speaking. And they have been doing a phenomenal job. We're investing on them. We believe that they are able to be used by God. They have been called. They have been chosen. And they are wanting to be faithful. But in order to be successful, we need your help. We cannot do it alone. They have the desire, they have the willingness, but we need the support. We are told that we need to be working together, both adults and young people. They have the energy, and I can testify to that. They don't get tired. Some of us are already tired, but we may have the wisdom to help them succeed and finish the work of God. I want to share a video with you at this time. It has audio. Can you plug in the audio? I forgot to. There's a video that I would like to share of something that the youth have done this week. We went on a mission project yesterday. And I just want you to realize the power of the youth, how much they're willing to do if they be given the opportunity. Go ahead. The young people can be used and they're willing to be used. But are you willing to invest time on them? Are you willing to have a process? Are you willing to commit to being with them even when they make mistakes? Spirit of Prophecy and Counsel to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 42 says, God requires that the church arouse from her lethargy and see what is the manner of service demanded of her at this time of peril. The lambs of the flock must be fed. The Lord of heaven is looking on to see who is doing the work he will have done for the children and who? The youth. The eyes of our brethren and sisters should be anointed with heavenly what? That they may discern the necessities of the time. We must be aroused to see what needs to be done in Christ, a spiritual vineyard, and go to work. The next slide, I have a question for the adults. And then I will come for the young people. Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to invest what it takes? Believe it or not, we need our young people. This church couldn't be the way that it is if it wasn't for our young people. It will be a very unpleasant place because they bring joy. They bring laughter. They are our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and we want to see them in heaven. But not only that, they have the willingness to serve God if we will train them and if we will ask them to do that. I would like to ask any adult that would like to do what it takes to help our young people to come forward. I want you to come forward. Adults that are willing to do what it takes individually, individually, and also as a church, that you will promote us working for the youth Amen. Now. Amen. Amen. I want the young people to look around and there's no more space here, really. The church, the conference has said that they really want to commit to you guys. Now, I want you young people to stand up if you would like to do what it takes to be faithful to God now. We cannot move forward one with the other. We need each other. Young people, believe it or not, we need people with great hair. I have a few. They have the wisdom, they have the knowledge, and they're in love with Christ, and they're willing to help us. Grown-ups, we need them. They are present, but they also will be the ones leading this church in the near future if Jesus doesn't come back in the next 5 or 10 years. I believe he will come before then. But if he doesn't, we need to be preparing the people. After this, I can sleep well tonight because I can know that the future church of my son has a promising future. But we want some accountability now. I will be traveling to the different churches this coming year to see if that is really a reality now in your church. Because we need our young people. We cannot continue to go without them. They need to be moving side by side, walking side by side with us. They're willing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at this time, we would like to thank you for your mercy, for your love. Lord, my heart is just pounding very, very fast because I'm excited to know that my church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Mountain View, and I know we have brothers and sisters from Chesapeake as well, we are willing to invest in our young people. We want to do what it takes. And we pray, Lord, that you will hold us accountable for this. We pray that if we're letting loose of the hand of the young people, that you will wake us up and make us realize that we cannot afford to do that. And maybe we might be thinking there's no young people in our church, but Lord, there's many young people in our communities that we can be reaching for you. Give us the understanding of how to do it. Give us the knowledge of how to reach out to them. Give us the patience as we walk side by side with them. And yes, every once in a while they will make mistakes, but let us be loving and caring with them as you are with us. Thank you so much for the young people that you have entrusted us. Thank you for their willingness to serve you. And thank you for their willingness to be faithful. We are willing to rise up. We want to be faithful because we have been called and we have been chosen. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. May God bless every single one of you.